Good morning, everyone. This morning, I want to take a small break from our series in Romans, and instead, I'd like us to consider a Psalm of David, specifically Psalm 16. And to get us prepared for this psalm, I'd like you to consider what one commentator wrote about it. This is a song of confidence. While the psalm commences with a cry for help, it is quickly silenced by the sense of God's favor and the hope to which he looks forward. The psalm was probably written while David was an outlaw, when he was alienated from his property and exposed to false gods. He repudiates the thought of yielding allegiance to such gods, for his trust is firmly placed in Israel's Savior. If you haven't turned there already, please turn to Psalm 16, and I will read the entire thing. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we would at this time ask that you would, by your Spirit, enlighten our minds to the meaning and the application of your word. Father, we want to acknowledge that this is not merely a mental exercise that we are entering into now. And even if it were, we are not fully capable of understanding your mind in and of ourselves. And so we need your Spirit to do something within us. Please, God, reveal yourself to us through the means that you have appointed, your holy word. Please meet us in the preaching of the word of God and cause us to be changed because we've heard from you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, our psalm opens with a prayer. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. After asking for this divine protection, David verbalizes his trust in God. He says to Yahweh, you are my Adonai. That is, you are my Lord, Master, Ruler, Owner. David confesses that God has absolute sovereignty over his life. He acknowledges that God has the right to order and direct his life exactly according to his will. And for David, this is not a statement of grudging submission, but a statement of delight. David recognizes that any good that he receives is from God. God provides for David. God watches out for his welfare. God cares for him. God is the source of all of his benefits. Consider David's confession and make it your own. I have no good apart from you. David here puts a restriction, a limit on anything good. In other words, he's saying good things don't come from just anywhere Ultimately, the good things that we enjoy have one source, and that source is God himself. David recognizes that his sovereign master is ordering his life, protecting him, and blessing him. So here in Psalm 16, he expresses his faith in prayer, in praise, and in prophecy. Let's look again at verses 3 and 4. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. I just want us to note the contrast here between verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 speaks of the saints, or the holy ones in the land. These are those righteous Israelites who worshipped Yahweh. David takes delight in them. Verse 4 speaks of those who worship other gods. He says that their sorrows will multiply. They will have trouble and pain, and in the life to come, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Their judgments will become increasingly worse over time. David is pleased with those fellow members of the covenant who are devoted to God, but he distances himself from idolaters. He will not join them in their practices of false worship. David is here siding with those who are devoted and loyal to Yahweh alone. He's expressing his solidarity with them and his delight in those who honor and fear Yahweh exclusively. James Boyce drew this very practical point of application. He said, "This is a practical matter, for it is a way by which we may, or we can, measure our relationship to the Lord. Do you love other Christians? Do you find it good and rewarding to be with them? Do you seek their company? This is a simple test. Those who love the Lord will love the company of those who also love him. Again, do you find it uncomfortable to be with those who sin openly? Are you troubled by their values, shocked by their desires, repulsed by their blasphemies, or are you at ease among them?" That's the end of James Boyce's quote there. And I do want to say that it is a point that could be taken too far. We must, of course, make sure that we do not separate ourselves to the point where we can no longer do the work of evangelism or missions. Still, though, we must not engage in the sinful practices of our godless culture. We must desire to assemble with the saints and keep ourselves from entering into those godless practices that are just so common in the world all around us. Verses 5 and 6. "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." All right, I know that you know the answer to the question that I'm about to ask, but I'd like you to answer it anyways, okay? What is the chief end of man? According to the confession, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Exactly. Thank you. Now, enjoying God himself is not something that we engage in order to get to something better beyond that. Enjoying God is not something we do in order to get to a zenith or a high point beyond God himself. It is the end. It is the goal. It is the zenith. Our greatest joy is found in God himself, and that is what David describes in these verses. God is said to be his portion. God holds his lot. He furthermore speaks of lines that have fallen in pleasant places. All of this harkens back to the time when Israel conquered the land, and it was divided up among the tribes by lot. The people of Israel began to occupy Canaan, and then the boundary lines of each tribal allotment were given. Then each tribe took their portion of the land for themselves. It became their possession, given to them by God. The land became theirs to enjoy. But the tribe of Levi was not given a specific section of the land. Instead, the scriptures say that the Lord was their portion. They, instead of working the ground, were to serve Yahweh. They were to be devoted in a very special way to God and in the service of the tabernacle. And what David does here is he takes the language of acquiring the promised land and he applies it to himself to describe his inheritance, what he has in God. Now, his true meaning is not that he has a piece of earthly land that he is enjoying, but like the Levites, God himself is his inheritance. And if David is on the run for his life, as so many of the commentators believe, then this makes the point all the more clear. David says, "You can take everything away from me. You can banish me from my home. You can put me in danger. You can expose me to the ungodly." And ultimately, David says, "I am blessed because I have God himself." And that is exactly the attitude that we all need to have, because he does take priority over everything. If you have Christ, then you have everything you need. Verses 7 and 8. "I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Here David gives praise to God. David acknowledges that God teaches him so that he's able to make a really wise decisions. God directs him and guides him by giving him the understanding that he needs to make wise choices. Because of the Lord's dealing with him and because of the Lord's presence, David will not be shaken. I want us to focus in on something specific in these verses. What did David mean when he said, "I have set the Lord always before me"? It means that God was in all of his thoughts as if God were right there in front of him as he lived out his daily life. To put it another way, it means that he reflected upon all of life in light of his relationship with God. To borrow language from the book of Proverbs, it means that David acknowledged God in all of his ways, and then God directed his paths. And here we learn the importance of meditation and reflection upon God as a normal way of thinking. This is so important. God should have priority in all of our thoughts, actions, and decisions. The fancy way of saying it is that we need to learn to live coram Deo, that is, before the face of God. To live coram Deo is to live your entire life with a consciousness that whatever we do under the eyes, under the gaze of God Almighty. There should be some kind of constant awareness of him throughout our daily lives. The thought of God should not be restricted to this time right now or to the times when we're reading the Bible in the morning or at night. We need to learn to acknowledge him in all of our ways. It is such a powerful, transforming thing to have the Lord always set before you. We need to learn to integrate that into our thinking and our daily lives. Verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David understood that God was watching over him and directing him in this present world. But he also believed that God's care for him extended beyond this life. Here's how one man put it. David knew, as all the saints have known, that God did not establish a covenant with him and provide for him and guide him throughout his life only to abandon him at the moment of his greatest need, death. David would die, as all believers before him had, but he knew that the covenant promises would not end there. That unbroken fellowship with the Lord extended beyond this life. That God would never allow death to be the end of the covenant. The words of this psalm present an amazingly strong faith. And yet, the psalmist's choice of words leave the impression that the meaning of the psalm was not fully exhausted in his immediate experience. In short, the full and precise meaning of the verse goes beyond his own experience. That's the end of that quote. And I believe this author is absolutely correct. David was speaking of something greater than his own personal experience at the end of this psalm. I'd like us to consider how the New Testament applies and interprets these words. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Acts chapter 2. Again, starting at verse 22. Here we have Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching a sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. It doesn't get any more clear than that. David was talking about Jesus. Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin at verse 26. Acts chapter 13. Beginning with verse 26. And here the quote is not as extensive, but you can see that again there is an appeal to Psalm 16. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among whom you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, and this is the quote in particular that we're concerned with, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. David, in this psalm, prophesied about the resurrection of Christ, and the logic that's given in these texts is very clear. David must have been speaking about something greater than his own personal experience because he died and experienced decay. Since Jesus died, but then did not experience decay because he was raised back to life, he fulfills this ancient prophecy. Now, anyone who repents of their sins and believes that the risen Jesus is the promised Messiah will be forgiven of all of their sins. All right, I do want to add one extra point of application this morning. I want to focus in on the blessings of the life to come. I want you to have some idea of the joys that await us. I hope to, in some way, awaken within you a deeper desire to experience the bliss of the world to come. Consider again what was read for our scripture reading this morning. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, note the plural, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Just think about that. Age after age in eternity, God will show us more and more of the abundance of his grace. It seems to mean that we will not get every blessing of eternity all at once. Instead, because God's grace and kindness are so infinite, so huge, so massive, just so never-ending, we will throughout eternity experience fresh and new blessings from God forever. Consider again what David wrote about the life to come. He described life in the direct presence of God as fullness of joy. He said that when we dwell with God, we will experience pleasures forevermore. The age to come will never grow boring or dull. We will never exhaust the amazement and wonder of being with God. Now, I want to close this morning with this quote. Like waves incessantly crashing on the shore, one upon another, so the ages of eternity future will, in endless succession, echo the celebration of sinners saved by grace, all to the glory of God. There will not be in heaven a one-time momentary display of God's goodness, but an everlasting, ever-increasing infusion and impartation of divine goodness that intensifies with every passing moment. We will constantly be more amazed with God, more in love with God, and thus ever relishing his presence and our relationship with him. We will never finally arrive, as if reaching a peak, we discovered that there's just nothing beyond. Our experience of God will never become stale. It will deepen and develop, intensify and amplify, unfold and increase, broaden and balloon. Our relishing and rejoicing in God will sharpen and spread and extend and progress and mature and flower and blossom and widen and stretch and swell and snowball and inflate and lengthen and augment and advance and proliferate and accumulate and accelerate and multiply and heighten and reach a crescendo that will even then be only the beginning of an eternity of new and fresh insights into the majesty of who God is. Man, I want that. Pleasures forevermore. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.